The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
You see, they all start moving. It's amazing. It's when you look at this, we have this saying, and I want you to throw it up there so you can see the saying. We have a guy named Soma Sam that we have, and he stays with us all the time. There he is. Everybody say hi, Soma Sam.
Hi.
There we go. And so I want you guys to read that top line for me, just because this is what we believe. Everybody read that top line. Ready? One, two, three. Try it again. We believe the gospel changes people, and so people change the world. 12 men, right? 12 men in an upper room, punked out, don't know which way to go, changed the world. Literally changed the world. And so here's what we do. This is our next step. I want you to see it so you understand. Our next step is this. Everybody read that top line. Ready? One, two, three. We want to unleash you to do ministry where life exists. The gospel changes people. The people change the world. So we want to unleash healthy disciples to do ministry where life exists. I want you to hear that. I want you to internalize that. That is what it is. Where do you live, work, and play? Right? Where do you live, work, and play? I'll give you an example. This week, we got our soccer schedules for the year. And Heather and I did a collective, and here's why. Because all our kids are practicing on different nights. Right, that's what I said. So every night of the week is soccer, it seems like. So we're just like, yay. And even a little bit, she's doing soccer this year. God help them. Pray for the coach. pray for that coach, okay? So, you know, a little bit is doing soccer. And then we found out the game times, because I coach a little man, all the game times are basically on top of each other. But then we found out something else. We looked at it, and this is what I love by internalizing it. That was frustrating, right? So the practice times are all over the place. The game times are all on top of each other, right? So that's frustrating, right? But you know the most frustrating thing for my wife that made me so happy? She looked at the roster, and she said, none of these people are from our area. And I'm sitting on the bed, and she's already emailing the YMCA director trying to get us change teams so we can be around our people, because our people are where we need to be, because that's why we're there, to minister to them. Not that we can't minister to somebody across town, but the people that are right here that we're going to go to school with, that we live, work, and play with, that we live next to, we want to know them, know our neighbor, and minister to them. Where do you live, work, and play? Where is the place that God has placed you to do ministry? At O-Dark 30 on Saturday mornings when I'm out there on a soccer field with a cup of coffee, praising Jesus as I watch communist kickball, as all the kids are just kicking and like no skill, all that. You get to minister to people, because now you get to have conversations with people and you get to have those real things. And when I get to coach a team and people come up and go, I want my kid to be on your team. Like, it's not because I'm like the uber best coach in the world. There's an English guy I think is way better than me, probably because he's English. But like there's other people that are better than me, I'm sure, right? But the point of it is that I want to pour into them the goodness of the gospel that I can in every way. And so when I have practice with them, when I pour into them after the game, when I give them high fives, I got a kid back this year. The last time I had him, all he did was stand there and cry. That's all. I saw his name, and you know something? I'm so hyped to have him back. Because now I get to pour into little man again. Because by the end of the season, he was kicking the junk out of the ball. And that's what I want, right? He's making progress, and I can pour into his life and pour into his, and mama's doing ministry. She's doing sideline ministry, right? She's on the sidelines with the juice boxes and the cookies, everything unhealthy that we eat after the game, right? Doing sideline ministry, talking to the ladies and the men over there, having conversations with them about the things that are of life. And you get into real life over there. And now we can have conversations offline. We see him in the neighborhood. We see him at school. Hey, how you doing? You see him in the grocery store. Where you live, work, play is where you do ministry, right? We want to unleash you to do ministry with life exempt student. That's on campus. Guys, for us adults, that's off in our workplaces. That's at home with the little heathens running around us. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Every single one of them. You're like, oh, yeah, that one. Pour into that one. That is what we do. That's doing ministry where life exists. And so we want to unleash you to do that. And we have aims in our church. Everybody say aims. We have four aims. If we're shooting towards something, we have four aims. And so we came up with this fun thing years ago. I was thinking about throwing the original one up, but I wanted you to know that I can draw, and that other one doesn't show that I can draw because I can't. It's horrible. So I gave it to a graphic designer. If you are a graphic designer, God has richly blessed you because she poured this back out to me, okay? And so that's Soma Sam. And so if we took a magnifying glass on one of our members, one of y'all, one of our covenant members, and we expanded it out, we would get Soma Sam. Soma Sam looks like an alien. It looks a little bit weird. Some of you guys have never even heard this before, so let me tell you the vision of what we're looking for. If we were to put a magnifying glass on your life, we want you to look like him. Not necessarily the snapback, but everything else. We want you to have eyes to see what God sees. We want you to have ears that hear what God hears. The cries of the people, the hurt of the world. We want you to have that kind of ear that you can hear that. The prayers of his people, hear that. We want you to have hands that are giving. You can be a generous giver like God has given you the gift to do. We want you to have feet that are obedient to his call, to go where he's called you to go. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. We want you to have a heart that breaks for the lost, but also a heart that wars for his kingdom. We want you to have that kind of heart. We want you to have a mouth that speaks the word of God. And here's the fun part. When I coach soccer, I'm speaking the word of God over them all the time. I'm constantly pouring scripture into them. Now, I'm not going out there like, now 2 Corinthians says, guys, when you kick the ball. Like, no. But you're pouring scripture into them. You're letting them know these things so they can understand the gifts and the beauty of who God is in their life. This is what we do. We use our mouth to be obedient to God. That's what we should look like. A bunch of freaks. When the world looks at us, they go, yeah, it don't make sense. Exactly. Amen. Exactly. Amen. That's exactly what we should look like. That is what we're trying to do. And so when we unleash you into the world to your friends, we pray that as you encounter them in different places, as you encounter them live as a gospel-centered believer, as you encounter them living an intentional life, as you encounter them being a generous giver, as you encounter them making disciples, that's not an option. That's a command by Jesus. That's what he tells you, to go make disciples. We so all the time act like it's an option we can pick up on our contract like we're an NBA player. It's not. It's a command. Go make disciples. And so as we go to make disciples, he says, listen, I'm going to ask you to make disciples, and they're going to come out in all different ways. You may find a ginger that has a big heart, and that's great. You may run into an international student that has a big mouth, and that's great. This is my interpretation. You go with what you want. But you know, everybody has different things, and we're all blessed in different ways. That's why we are the soma, the body. We come together, and we help shore it up. Here's what I mean. On campus this week, I got to do my thing. And if you don't know, I love to do my thing, which is encountering and talking to people. It drains me, but I love doing it. And so there was a time where I got to do this little card game. Aisha dropped it off, and it's called Snapshot. And I'm doing this thing with this young man. And I'm talking to him and wrapping it up. And it was a great one-to-one. It was so cool. Gloria was right there, and we were chopping it up. And it was amazing. On the way home, I'm walking home with Gloria, and she goes, and I said, what can I do better? Because that's me. If you've ever been around me, I'm like, what can I do better? Like, is there something better I could do, something I can get away with, that kind of stuff? She gave me some great pointers. Ask more yes-no questions, because you ask a lot of open-ended questions. It freaks people out. Great feedback, right? I used that the next day. It worked well, right? And so we're working through this. And she said something that kind of made me sad, because she's like, man, I wish I could do that. But she, the way that she loves people and pours into people is so amazing in a way that I can't do it. I can't. I've tried. I suck at it. I just can't. But that's what makes the body, right? That's what makes the soma. Everybody has their place. So if you can get up here and sing, come up here and sing. Let's hear it for the glory of God, right? If you can stand out and give hugs at the door, stand out and give hugs at the door for the glory of God. If you can hand out a card, make some coffee, smack a kid's hand as he gets too many sugar packets, like whatever it means. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Whatever it is, you do it for the glory of God, right? I'm not asking everybody to get up here and preach. Everybody's like, oh, that's my... No. No, you do it for the glory of God. And some of you guys have gifts that we need to learn. And so I learn from Gloria the same way that she learns from me. I learn from my wife the same way she learns from me. That's the body. We learn from each other. We grow in each other. My job is not, and I was taught this in school, like, you're an evangelist. You go evangelize. No, my job is to teach you how to evangelize. And your job is to teach me how to love better. And my job maybe to show you deep apologetics and theology and stuff like that. And your job is show me how to make it practical on the ground. That's why he gave me my wife. Because I'll say something like hypostatic union. She's like, people don't understand that. And that's good. I bring it down here so people get it, right? So I can walk alongside people and not say big words that they're like, I don't know what that means, right? This is the body. This is how we work. And so everybody's going to come out looking a little bit different. But as we come back together, we grow in our weaknesses and we flourish in our strengths. And that makes the body all the more one so we can go back out and do it again. It's a cycle. That's the vision of our church. That's the vision of our church. Because we believe the gospel changes people and people change the world. People change the world. People change the world. You can change the world. Now, this isn't some fluff message like you heard when you're a little kid. You can do anything when you grow up. That's a lie. Stop lying to me. Okay? But you could change the world. You literally could change the world. Three ragamuffin men that walked with Jesus, 12 that were his disciples, changed the world. 120 scared in the upper room for their lives changed the world. 3,000 got saved right after that. Jesus and Peter got up and preached the best sermon he's ever preached. That Jesus that y'all murdered. That's how he started it, because, you know, not like starting it as a secret-friendly message. Remember that dude you murdered the other day? Yeah, his blood's on your hands. People are like, I'll take Jesus. Right? Like, it's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God moving, and that's the key to all of this. All of this happens by the Spirit of God, for the Spirit of God and for His glory. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. Some of y'all don't even know that's a book. Numbers chapter 13. It's on page 120, so it's up towards the front of the hardback pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible, the Bible that's near you or on you is yours. Please keep it. Make sure that you turn to Numbers chapter 20. And as you find that, Numbers chapter 13. And as you find that, stand in the honor and reading of God's Word. And the Word says, out of Numbers, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men out to spy the land of Canaan, in which I'm giving the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them.'" And skip down to verse 17. "Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up to Negev and go up to the hill country and see what kind of land this is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they're few or many, whether the land that they dwell on is good or bad, whether the cities they dwell on are camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some fruit of the land at the time of the season, the first ripe grapes.' So they went up and spied out the land, the wilderness of Zin of Rehob, near Leomath. And when they had went up to Negev, they came to Hebron. Ashiman, Shishai, and Talmon, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron built several years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down there a branch of a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought up some pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of the people that Israel had cut down there. And at the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, the people of Israel in the wilderness, Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back the word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, 'We came to the land in which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very long and large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. The Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan.' But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we were able to overcome it.' And then the men had gone up with them and said, 'We're not able to come up against the people, for they're stronger than we are.' So they brought the people of Israel the bad report to the land, and they spied it, that they had spied out. And the land that they thought, which had gone out to spy out, the land devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw were of great height. They saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who had come from Nephilim. We seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, so we seemed to them." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you that you have given us a clear vision in this church and that you have asked us to do hard things. Send us. In your power and your might and by your Spirit, send us to do your work. Not because we have something to do, but because you have sent us and you are the center of all we do. Jesus, keep us focused on you. Keep us centered on you. Keep us flourishing in you. Help us to grow in you and help us have our confidence in you, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Just a side note, key to Hebrew words is to start hard and trail off at the end. Nobody knows how they're pronounced anyway. So some of you guys are like, oh, he can say those. No. Go back and listen to the tape. This is Numbers 13. This is actually one of those encounters that if you're a little kid, you probably heard about it. If you grew up in church, you probably heard about this, but you didn't really hear the whole story because that happens a lot, right? Like David and Goliath, like David went and got a stone. He swung it around. He threw it at Goliath's head. And it's like, yeah, he took down the Goliath. They don't tell you the whole story. Like he went and got five stones because he had five brothers, right? And then he actually cut his head off afterwards. It was my favorite part of that story. And even this one, like when they're dwelling in the wilderness, they go to the land of milk and honey, the land that God had actually promised them. He said, hey, listen, I've given you this land. I've given you this land. This is for you. Go check it out. Go check it out. So they sent one person from each tribe to go into the land and check it out for 40 days. Kind of a number for them. So they sent them out. 40 days. You go in, check it out, check out all this stuff, get some fruit, bring it back. Anybody notice the fruit was big enough you had to put on a pole? Like, that's huge, right? Like, I've seen some big grapes and some big, you know, like bananas and stuff in my day, but like, yo, that's ridiculous. And they brought it back, and they're just like, 10 of the dudes came back, and they're just like, hey, listen, this is fire, man. Milk and honey, we got all kinds of stuff here. This is amazing. Do you see this? But them giants over there, we can't take them. Like, we got a whole tribe of Shaquille O'Neals over there. We cannot beat them. That's not a thing for us. We are small and weak. We cannot win. And two guys said, no, we serve a God bigger than them. My soul tattoo for today is very, very simple. If you've never been around, it's one sentence I need you to get so that you have everything else for today. You get nothing else, so you better get this. Soul tattoo is very simple. Small church, big God. Everybody say that with me. Small church, big God. Listen. God's got some things for us to do. God's got some things for us to do. 106 pins. 106 HBCUs. God's got some things. Let me just show you something real quick that I found out just a while ago. How many white pins do you see on here? Got one. Anybody else? Two white pins. A little bit hard to see the one. There's one down by Atlanta, Georgia. There are two pins. This is two places that there's a church planted next to an HBCU out of 106. Matter of fact, Heather and I were at a conference in Iowa, and we met the people from Atlanta. I'm not sure why they're in Iowa, but they were there. We sat down and talked to them and said, hi. Huh? Right? Like, it was odd, right? But we got to meet them. And I got brothers that are near them and looking to engage them. We're a small church. Like, I look around at us, I'm like, who are we going to send out? Like, you know, maybe it should be a church of 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people. Maybe it's lots of people and lots of resources. And God's like, nah, I'm going to use you. Your little piddly stuff over here. I'm going to use that. You know how your mama talks about you? Go talk to your little friends. You remember that? Everything was little to her, right? Go talk to your little friends. Go play your little game. You're like, oh, thanks, Mom. Right? I feel diminished. But at the same time, it's like, God's like, I'm going to use your little church to do big things because he's a big God. Is your God too small? Like, that's an honest question I got to ask you. Is your God too small? Because there's so many times we put God in a box and we tell him, well, he can't do this and he can't do that. No. Is your God too small? Because those 10 men that came back, their God was too small. They came back and said, we can't do this. We're like grasshoppers compared to those men. We have nothing on them. They have fortified cities. We'll never do it. We'll never do it. Then they got to Jericho. And what did they do? They walked. They walked. They didn't run in with swords. They didn't knock on the door. Hey, will y'all let us in? Like, no, they walked around, and on the seventh day, they walked seven times and blew a trumpet. And everybody yelled. And the walls came tumbling down. Because they serve a big God. Then just after that in Joshua, if you read about the city of Ai or Ai or whatever you want to call it, they run up on it. And this is a small town that wasn't heavily fortified, but God hadn't given his blessings to run up on them. And they got beat like they stole something. They ran into town. They're like, we got this. Yeah, we don't need God. And they got beat. They got tore up because they didn't go with God. I wonder if your God's too small that there's times where you feel like you can just leave him behind. Well, you can just go, I'm going to put you over here, God. You stay in your box. I'll take care of this. Is your God just a Sunday God? Is he an all week God? Is he a someday God? Because some of us don't even have Sunday God. We just got a someday God, right? Or is he an all week, all year, all month, all the time God? Is my God just an early morning God, or is he a late night God? Like, which God do you serve, right? So many of us serve this small God, and if we had seen miracles, like I always feel like if I had seen the miracles of the Israelites to see, I wouldn't be in that passage. But if you look at the Israelites, they saw the miracles. They saw with their eyes these miracles. I mean, you're talking about the splitting of the Red Sea. Literally, it just opened it up. They were able to walk across on dry land. Quail. They're like, we want meat. They didn't have meat. We want meat. God's like, here's some quail. Like a whole flock of quail just ran. Everybody had enough meat. Bread fell out of the sky. Manna just out of heaven. They were able to pick up enough for the day. Give us this day our daily bread. They had seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And it was so funny talking to a freshman this week. He goes, I don't believe anything I can't see. I was like, that's dumb. Because even when you can't see it, you don't know if you're being fooled. I was on Instagram the other day. I saw this trailer for this thing called Magic for Humans. I don't know if you've seen this guy. It was absolutely hilarious. This guy, he had a whole trailer. It's a new show coming out on Netflix. And he made fools out of a few people. It was hilarious. What he's doing on this chair is he puts a blanket over him, and he asks all these actors to come in. And they all were playing the game with him. And he made this guy think that he was invisible. And so he put a blanket over, he snapped it off, and the guy thought he was invisible, and everybody in the crowd like, oh, he's not there. And so like he handed him the Coke can, and they're like, wow, it's floating. And they set it up like they took pictures, but they had taken the picture previously. So the chair was empty, and he's like, and the guy's freaking out like, I'm not here. You know, he's absolutely freaking out. And it's funny because he thought that it was all true. He was just being fooled. Now he's on the internet forever. And it was hilarious. I giggled enough times, right? I don't know if I watched the show, but the trailer was great. But that's the problem with seeing it and then believing it. That's the problem with it. So many times we go, well, I'll see it. I'll believe it when I see it. Yeah, but you don't see a lot of things. I mean, I haven't seen love lately, but I feel it all the time, right? But you know, that's different. That's different. Okay, well, let's go to a different category. I feel the wind. I hope to feel it today. It's supposed to be hot. Well, you know, I feel the wind, right? Okay, well, maybe not that. What else should we go with? You see the aspects of God working in every part of your life, the same way that you should follow after the trueness and the beauty of who God is. After seeing all the awesomeness and miracles, these people all the way back in Israel were led astray. They saw the miracles. They saw God's power, his might. They saw a staff turn into a snake and thwart Pharaoh. They saw dust turn into light. They saw hail fall out of the skies in northern Africa. Just think about that. Just Google tonight snow in Egypt and see how little pictures you come up with. It ain't many. And now you're talking about ice falling from the sky? This isn't a thing there. But yet this is what God does. And our there's so many lessons you can take out of it, but the lesson that I want to take out of it today is very simple. Is our God too small? There are so many times, and I'm just as guilty as the next person, where I look at our church and go, man, we're so small. I don't know if we can really do this. And then I get thwarted by God going, but I'm so much bigger than you. Matter of fact, I don't even need you, but I'm going to use you. I always get a little freaked out when I sit down, and here in a couple weeks, I'm going to sit down with Mr. Ricky, and we're going to sit down and start talking, and I'm sure Mr. Kevin will be there too, and we're going to have this conversation about affordable Christmas, and I'm sure Mr. Ricky's going to say, 35 families, and I'm going to look at him and go, brother, help me. Like, help me understand that number. I do this every year, by the way, every year. When affordable Christmas comes up, 15 families. Bro, this is our first year. 20 families, right? Hey, this year we're going to do 20 families, 30 families. And I go, God, how are we going to do it? How are we going to get the gifts? How are we going to get the people? The students are leaving at this time. That's not working. Well, how are we going to get the volunteers? And a whole church shows up. Right? Then people start sending donations via internet to us. This year, it's going to be even better because we're using Amazon Smile. I can't wait for that. Right. Like, this is a beautiful thing, but God uses this over and over so we can bless these families. And then we find out we're knocking on doors down the street of people that, we'd barely known that we can bless. And once again, we're looking at God going, only God. Only God. Some of y'all are in here only by God. Some of y'all know, and we know your stories, you're in here only because God brought you in here. Because it doesn't make sense for you to be here. It doesn't make sense for this church to be here. It doesn't make sense for anything but God. Our God is big. Our God is huge. Our God controls everything and holds everything. And so how big is your problem? Because it's not bigger than your God. It's not bigger than your God. Does your problem that you're thinking of right now, and you got one, I'm sure I got a few, does it threaten to overwhelm you? Does it overwhelm you sometimes? Does it make you just want to curl up into a ball and hide? To stop for a second, to sit down and go, I can't do this. Does it threaten to destroy you? Maybe it destroys your faith, your marriage, your life, your workplace, you. But we serve a big God. How big is your God? Is your God big enough to handle these problems? You see, the guys that walked into the land of milk and honey, they had that kind of God, but they didn't recognize it. The guy that did recognize it was Joshua, who said, hey, do you remember what he did back here? Right? Like, don't y'all remember that? Y'all don't remember the Red Sea? Like, anybody? Remember we were being beaten, and then he took us out of that and gave us freedom? No? Have you ever had a friend do that to you in your life? When you're like, man, God, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to do it. This sucks, man. Life is horrible. You're like, do you not remember where God brought you from? Do you not remember what he took you out of? Do you not remember who you were? Do you not remember who he's making you into? Like, remember, don't forget. Do not forget where you come from. Do not forget your history, your background. Some of us, and let's just talk for a second. Some of us are church people. So y'all grew up, you know, I always joke like Heather was probably born on the altar. Like, you know, there's people that are really holy like that, right? You know, and so like, I love those people. Y'all are amazing. But here's what I want to tell you. Because some of us feel like, well, I don't have that story of like God taking me from. No. But you have the long suffering of God who has walked next to you, though he's chosen you from a young age. You have this long suffering where God, who should have destroyed you many times in your sin, has continued to walk to, next to you, towards you, with you, uplift you. And though you've gone through the muck and mire, though you've gone through your own problems that may not seem as significant to other people or are significant to you, he's walked with you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't walked by the side and said, yeah, I don't, no. He's uplifted you. And he continues to do so. Is that problem too big? No. When I look at this map, I feel like a grasshopper amongst giants. Every time I look at it, I get this feeling in my stomach like, well, what if I can't do it? And every single time it gets responded, you can't. Exactly, I can. Every time. But what if I fail, which is a cuss word in our house, so I'm not allowed to say it. I'm saying it today, I'm sorry. But you know, what if I fail? And God's like, you will. You will. I won't. My vision for your church will go on. Whether or not you're there. And see, this is what I want you guys to hear. It's not me. So many people go, oh, Pastor John, I will die. I hope not soon, but I will die. Will it continue to move on? Because I sincerely, I'll put this out there, I've always doubted that we'll reach all 106 in my lifetime, but Lord knows we can make some progress before I'm dead, and we can reach them all before eternity. That's our goal, to continue to process this out. And so when I look at Harris Stowe, every time I go to St. Louis, I make an out-of-the-way drive to go to Harris Stowe and drive around that campus and pray for it. And when my brother Steve Lee was up in D.C., we say, hey, man, you praying over Howard? How are you encountering them? Right? Like we begin to talk and go, how are you encountering these campuses when the football team goes down the lane and beats Lane? I'm asking Pastor Dave to pray around that campus because they're going to get there early. Go walk around that campus. Pastor Dave is one of the pastors that comes here. Go walk around the campus and pray over the campus in Memphis, Tennessee for us, that one day we're able to plant a church next year and encounter them for the glory of God and the goodness of his mercy. When we looked at Langston, yes. When we go to Langston, that private school down there, right? But when we go to Langston, What a beautiful day it's going to be, because they need Jesus. But what a beautiful day it's going to be able to plant next to them and love on them and pour into them. When you look at Arkansas Pine Bluff, right? Like when you start looking at Prairie View, when you start looking, like start going through them. When you go to FISAVE, like when we go through these, y'all know, when we start beginning to walk through these for the glory of God, what a beautiful thing it's going to be to see all of these turned white. What a beautiful thing it's going to be able to reach these for the cause of Christ. There's another movement going on right now that makes no sense. It's called, you guys have probably heard me talk about Salt Company. They're up in Ames, Iowa. That's why we were in Iowa. Our niece is a part of it. Our niece is a part of it. We knew she was going to Iowa State where it all started. And so we told her, we're going to go to Salt Company. And Salt Company is crazy. They're crazy. Like if you ever go there, they're out of their mind. They have 1,500 students. Last year, when we went, they were studying the book of Romans. You don't hear college students studying the book of Romans, 1,500 of them in an auditorium together. And then they were literally like, hey, we're going to go plant at Penn State University. And we saw a message this week where a guy, a friend of ours, Aaron Rodgers, went and planted at University of Kansas in Lawrence. And listen, they need Jesus there. They need Jesus there for many reasons. And praise God, we get to praise. They had 175 people on their first service. Now, mind you, I think they had 70 that moved on their core team with them. That moved up. And I'm talking about people that were in college that said, hey, instead of me going to get my first job wherever, I'm going to go to Lawrence, Kansas to get my first job. And I'm going to pour my life in there so we can plant this church. People, including the guy who founded the church out of Cornerstone, Iowa, Ames, Iowa, who's in his late 70s, early 80s, uprooted him and his wife and moved to Lawrence, Kansas to help plant that church. I told those guys, I talked to Jeff Dodd, who's one of the executive pastors this week, and I said, I want to be like you guys when I grow up. And he goes, you can be. But you know the secret to the sauce? 43 years of prayer and supplication before God. Every overnight success is 10 years to 15 years in the making. Everybody's looking at them now and going, wow, look at what they're doing. 43 years of prayer and supplication. 43 years. Remember I told you that number was significant, that 40 number? How long were they in the wilderness? 40 years. 40 years they got put back in the wilderness because of their unbelief. 40 years they walked around the wilderness without God. 40 years they walked by God actually guiding them, but they walked literally just like a 100-mile circle. Ridiculous. For 40 years until they're allowed to go into it. He waited for a whole generation of people that did not believe to die off before he brought them into the land that he had promised them from before. And I pray all the time, God, when I'm in my 80s, let this explode in a way that I don't understand. When I'm in my 80s, if I'm alive in my 80s, let this explode in a way that I can only go, it's a big God, because you should have seen what we came from. You should have seen what we were doing. We were in the Baptist Student Union next to Lincoln University. Remember that? Remember that craziness? Remember the wood panels? Yeah. Ridiculous. But now we're sending 20, 40, 50 people out with each church plant. Going, we're going to reach this for the glory of God. That's the vision of our church, that we begin to pour into it. But it's not just that we vision this. We also vision the flourishing of our community. Because when we walk around our community, we look at these large things. If you're on campus today, they have the Greek serenade. They have Greek serenade tonight and a block party. Now listen, nobody competes with the Greek serenade because that's an idol on our campus. That is an idol in our community. I'll give you another idol in our community. It happened on Friday night right down the street here. It's called Jefferson City Football. Now they got beat like they stole something, but that is an idol in our community. So much so that if you read the newspapers last week, they're talking about as they revamp the stadium for both teams now, they're putting a jumbotron in. It's an idol that our taxpayer dollars go to. How do we begin to walk into a new place with a new freedom to tear down these idols? You see, part of what they did when they walked into the promised land, the land that God had promised them, is they walked in and tore down the idols that were before them. They said, you worship this pole? Nah, it's no more. You worship this idol? No, it goes away. There is one true God, and we worship Him. We live for Him. We flourish in Him, and all of the community flourished because the Israelites were there and poured their life into it. Are you pouring your life to where you live, work, and play? Are we able to begin to chip away at these idols that are so that loom so large here? There's no larger worship service in this city than JC football on Friday night. There's no larger worship service. And this afternoon, it'll be the second largest worship service. We have a war on our hands, ladies and gentlemen. But we got a big God that backs us. So I'm going to give you 3 points. I'm going to get out of your hair, okay? That was the intro. Number one, choose to believe that God is great. Everybody say that, Ruby. Choose to believe that God is great. That you have to choose to believe it. And here's what I'm not saying. I'm a Calvinist, so I'm not saying you choose your belief. No. I'm telling you straight up. Here, I need you to hear this. I'm telling you, as a believer in Christ, you have to continue to choose to believe that God is great. You have to. Because there's so many lies that are being poured into your life that tell you that God is not worth it, that He is not doing it, that He is not all of those things. No. We want you to believe that God is great. We have to trust Him even when we can't understand it. I had this great physics teacher in K-State, greatest school on earth. We had a great physics teacher. And there's this thing at K-State when he was very, very, he did a lot of demonstrations. So he's teaching us about the laws of physics and how on a pendulum, if you take a ball or a heavy object and you swing it, it will not come back fully to where it was. It actually drops just below it. So he took a bowling ball. You can see where this is going. And he hung it from the ceiling, and then we had 100 people in the thing, and he took a young man, and he said, which one of you guys are brave enough to prove this law in real life? And this young man shot his hand up. Me! It wasn't me this time, thanks be to God. Me! And this dude ran down there, and I was like, you are stupid. And he ran down front, and he grabbed the bowling ball, and you can see that bead of sweat, because all of a sudden, when you feel a 10-pound bowling ball, it gets real. Because you know what 10 swinging pounds can do to your head. And so the professor said, hey, hold it up by your face. And he held it up by his face. The professor said, now when you're ready, let it go. And I promise you, the brother just stood there. He just held on to it because he wasn't ready. He just held it. Because what are you thinking? You got a 10-pound bowling ball. When you let it go, it's going to smack you in the face. But then he let it go. And that thing came within a millimeter, hit him in the face. It came so close to his nose. And then it swung back. And it got less and less and less. And I love the bravado they had afterwards. Like, he really knew that was about to happen. He walked back to his seat like, yeah, you know. And like, sit down so you don't fail that test, right? But like, the point is, like, he believed. He chose in that moment that the law that God had instantiated in that moment was a great one and that it could save him. Do we believe that God is so good that the things He said He would do in your life that He will actually do? Or do we want to believe the lie of our enemy in our life and continue to believe that lie and live in that lie in such a way that it hinders us from doing the vision that He's called us to do? You have a choice, ladies and gentlemen. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a choice. And listen, I don't need to reveal those places of unbelief in your life. You already know what those are. But you have to pray, you have to seek, you have to exercise that belief in Him. And when you come to the land of giants in your world, when you walk into the place where you seem like a grasshopper against a bunch of giants, listen, you have to look at the God who is great enough to overcome every single one of them. Second point is this. You have to trust God. You have to trust God. An example I just shared, there was the teacher was trying to get you to trust Him, right? Trust that law of physics. But trust always involves risk. Trust always involves risk. Some of y'all need to hear that and didn't even deal with this subject at all. Trust always involves risk. Therefore, trust is always a choice. It's always a choice. The greater the belief, the greater the trust. There's an old story, William Tell, you probably have heard of it when you're little. William Tell had a little boy, and the king said, hey, I want you to shoot and show your archery skills. I want you to show your archery skills, and if you do not hit this apple, because you're such a great thing, I'm going to put an apple in your son's head. If you don't hit the apple, I'm going to kill both of you. William Tell, famously, great archer, took actually 2 arrows out. They asked him what the second arrow for. He said, well, if I miss, then I can kill the king real quick. Which I always love. That's like the gangster part of the story they don't tell you when you're a kid. But like, I love that part of the story. He's like, I'm going to take him out first. But there was a trust, right? There's a trust as the little boy stood there. Maybe a forced trust in that matter, but he stood there. Knowing that that arrow could pierce his skull, his eye, he could die. Putting an apple on his head and and standing there. There's a trust. And with that trust came a risk, did it not? Your life is in his hands. There's so much risk with trust. And so when you put your trust out there in God, he said, listen, I'm asking you to give me everything, but it's going to cost you something. Are you okay with it? Do you really trust God? If so, you have to prove it with your actions. You have to walk it and talk it and live it. It has to exude out of you. Do you trust it in that way? And listen, that brings us to our third thing you do when you come out of the land, when you come into your land of giants, when your mountain seems too big to climb, when your problems seem too great to overcome, and that's this. You got to act on it. Everybody say, act on it. I didn't say fake it. I said act on it. Everybody say act on it. There's a difference between faking it till you make it because you'll never make it and acting on it. You're acting on the trust of God. That means you now have to walk. Joshua began to walk. He walked in knowing what God had done and what God was going to do. He trusted God enough to walk into the land and said, I'm going to do something for God through him and with him. Are you going to walk in that type of trust? Or are you going to be like the other 10? Too big. Too much. Can't do it. I find myself with the other 10 so many times. I find myself walking in a mistrust of God, though God says, I want you to be with me. I think of Abraham, right? Abraham, God said, hey, I know you've had all these long years of trying to have a child and you finally got him. I need you to go kill him. That had to be an awkward prayer, like, you know, like a quiet time in the morning, you're reading your Bible and God's like, kill your son. You're like, ah, what the, no. Like, I probably checked in a few weeks just to make sure that was true. When I finally knew it was true, what did he do? He packed up a donkey. He got his child. He put him on the thing. Child said, where's the sacrifice? God will provide. Took him all the way to the top of the hill, strapped him down. Where's the sacrifice? God will provide. God provide. It's funny because you go to Hebrews, Abraham literally says, I thought God was going to bring him back from the dead, but God still brought him back a different way. You see, there's so many times, and tell me if this is true in your life, there's so many times where I'm like, God, you're going to do it this way, aren't you? You're going to do it this way. It's going to happen this way. I'm going to plan it all out for you. I got the path perfect for you, God. God's like, nah, I'm over here, bro. I'm way over here. I mean, you can catch up to me, but I'm over here, right? There's so many times in my life where I've walked and I've said, I'm going to do this. The example I give you all the time is this church. I said, I'm going to go back to Kansas City. I'm going to plant a church or replant a church. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be back home. And God's like, no, you're staying in Jefferson City. I said, what? Excuse me, what? I didn't hear you right. That must be the wrong prayer line. You hang up and try again, right? Like, that's what do you mean? Oh, you're going to plant a church. You mean the people that I hated in seminary? Yeah, no, I'm not going to be one of them. You're going to wear a backpack all the time and people are going to know you by that. Backpack on your back. What? You must be out your mind, God. I had a plan. You're supposed to join me in it. See, that's not the way it works. To act on faith in Christ means you act on his plan for your life, not your plan for his eternity. That's not the way it works. You act on his plan for your life. So what's his plan for your life? What is the vision that he's given you in your life? And some of you guys are like, well, I don't have a grand plan. I'm not trying to get 806 HBCUs. Listen, if you raise one child that loved Jesus, that's an amazing, amazing pouring out of the gospel into one child. Because you unleash that one child onto the world, and trust me, for some of these kids, it's unleashing. You unleash some of them kids onto the world, the things that they do for the glory of God, it amazes the world. It amazes the world, and you'll never think it. When you see it, it's amazing. You see, when if you're like Abraham, who believed God, who trusted God, it didn't necessarily make sense intellectually. No, it didn't make sense spiritually. No, but you know something? He knew that God was trustworthy. He knew that God had given something. He knew that God was worthy of his praise and all of that. And so Abraham said, I reasoned with God that he could even raise the dead. And so, matter of speaking, I could receive Isaac back from the dead. He knew. Do you walk in that knowing? You're God too small. He acted on a belief. And he continued to allow it in so many ways. Let me just run down some of the ways that our church has acted on our belief over this last year. By faith. Matter of fact, here, let's do this. I need y'all to say by faith. Oh, you got to say it like you actually mean it. By faith. So every one of these, I want you to hear it. I want you to internalize, but I want you to say by faith after every single one. So let's try it. First one. By faith. He allowed us to continue to increase in baptisms. He added our first set of covenant members this year. He continued our relationship with Morrow Heights Elementary despite what the world tells us. He added many families to our affordable Christmas event this year, more than we thought we could handle, and we still had gifts left over. He expanded our group's ministry and allows us to continue to expand on campus. He allows us to continue to pour into the neighborhood in ways we never thought before. We had 86 kids, most of them within walking distance during VBS this year, that can come and be a part of this and are receiving Christ. He brought 526 freshmen onto this campus to hear the word of God, one from every single metroplex in the city, in the nation. Every metroplex in the city, including representation from all five boroughs in New York. He allows international students from 26 different countries to be here this year, including many from the West Indies that we can pour into because we have a connection there. He allows us to stay in this building that's perfectly placed that we can reach our neighborhood and reach our campus for the glory of God. He dropped our rent here so that we can continue to occupy it, and he gave us a church that gave us the exact amount to pay for that rent this year. He continues to bring people here that pour into us and expand us, and we are running out of chairs. And by faith, we're going to get some more. Oh, and one more. He's adding a husband to Hannah, a wife to Roosevelt, and a baby to the Wilhelms. This is unright. Listen, guys. Oh, I'm sorry. I even forgot one. He sent two beautiful women over to Africa to get us connected to a whole bunch of men over there that are beginning to let us to pour into them. Let's talk about that. He gave us $113 that we can buy children's Bibles to go over to Uganda so we can pour into them by a bunch of kids who came in with more change, and I don't know where they got it all from, more change than we ever thought. They just kept bringing it. Like, we had to start our VBS late for them because they had so much change. $113, was it something like that? Of just change, of pennies and nickels and dimes. Amen. Do y'all understand what he's doing? I want you to hear this. He's doing some absolutely amazing things. And when I get down, I want you to rehearse this with you because God continues to do things that I don't get. Dan, you sat in my living room that first night. You know who was there. Nobody was there. Like, most of the people there aren't here anymore. It's amazing what God has continued to do, guys. Our God is a big God. Our God is a great God. He's given us a great vision. He keeps expanding and adding people and bringing people. And by faith, he wants to use us to do great things. Listen, he wants gospel-centered believers who are willing to live intentionally, who are going to be generous givers, that live in such a way that we change the world for him and make disciples that make disciples. That make disciples. The vision of the church. That's the aims of our church. It's very, very simple like that. But listen, I know some of you guys right now have heard all this, and you're like, "Yeah, I got some issues though. All God people got problems." And I don't want to diminish yours. I just want you to know that you're on the same in the right bus with all of us. There are some insurmountable circumstances that we're going to go through. We're going to talk about some things that are hurt and painful that even happen in here. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about one of the toughest subjects that people avoid with the plague, which is racial and ethnic division in our country, in our church. Nobody wants to talk about that. Yeah, I put one disgrace enough to do it. I want to attack it for the glory of God. Because when we begin to attack these subjects the way that he has asked us to do, when we begin to pray over these schools like he has asked us to do, when we begin to pray over our neighborhoods where we live, work, and play like he has called us to, when we begin to engage the people around them like he has asked to, when we begin to love on these individuals that are around us, not as enemies, but as people that God wants to pull into his kingdom, then we have a kingdom vision way beyond us. And maybe it'll take 2 years, maybe it'll take 40 years, maybe it'll take 1,000 years. It doesn't matter to me. The question is whether or not we as a church are willing to be faithful to the vision that he's given us. It's a blessing from God to face these kind of giants. It's a blessing from God to look down at that idol, to look down at the idol this week and go, you know something? By faith, we're going to attack this. By faith, we're going to pour ourselves into this system. By faith, we're going to get some young men and some young women that are going to pour into these things. By faith, we're going to encounter this. By faith, we're going to live in such a way that it changes the atmosphere of this city along with other churches that have that same goal. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. I'm going to end it with this last thing. I was talking to a few pastors this week. Pastor Hendricks over at Joshua House, Bishop Howard over at One in Christ. We had a conversation in the CAF this week. It was kind of fun. I ran into both of them. We started talking, and I also talked to Pastor Tony from Carr's Church. We all had just conversations together this week. And we've all covenanted together to begin praying for each other's church, each other's ministries, what we're doing, and how we can work together. And we said, how do we begin to cross lines? What does it look like for the city? And Pastor Hendricks kind of laid out the vision for Joshua House, which made me so happy to hear. And Bishop Howard was talking about what they're looking to do. And you know, we've talked to Memorial Baptist and Carr's and all these different churches and what they're choosing to do. And we're just saying, listen, how do we begin to come together as one? I even said, what would it look like if we were to go down to Dwight T. Reed Stadium and have one service together? What would it look like if we worshiped on that field together? What would it look like for the glory of God to be on the radio and say, hey, listen, we're going to be down here. I don't care what denomination you come from. Just come and worship Jesus. What would it look like if we sent every single one of these students that came here this semester back to their hometown, back to their city with God's gospel running through them? What happens when those students come from these cities and we give them a vision to begin planting in their place, to start a Bible study, because that's where we started, and just be faithful? What does it look like? What does it look like to be a Joshua in a land full of others that don't think their God is big enough to do what he's called you to do? This year, I'm challenging every one of you, no matter if we got 30 people here or 70 people here, to look at this church and think, small church, big God. Small church, big God. My eyes are firmly fixed on my big God. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that we live in a time and a place that you are using us for your glory. I don't get it, to be very honest with you. I don't get it. But you continue to use us and bring yourself glory out of all of this. And so we just ask that we can be a part of it, to join you in what you're doing. God, you have called us so many ways. We're ragamuffins, but we're yours. We're sons and daughters of the Most High King, the King of the universe, who is big enough to take everything under his arms, his wings, and control it for his good and our joy. And so use us. And whenever we get down, whenever we need an uplift, whenever we're a little bit frustrated, whenever we just don't know which way to go, let us look towards you as this big God. When our problems seem too large to surmount in our lives, give us clear view of what we're supposed to be doing with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you allow us to be used by you. We walk into this year. Help us walk with your strength and your mercy. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.